Wow, isn't it wonderful to be part of a congregation that looks like heaven will look like one day? To be a part of a congregation that's being used by God to show love here in New York City, to make a difference, to engage, to impact with His truth and His love, to make a difference in Mississippi, where we work with those wonderful ministries there, to pursue children's work and racial justice, economic development, all empowered by the gospel presentation. Glory to God. And in Detroit, to be a part of the ministry there that we have, to see that city that's in such great desperate need to be revived in every way, including and most importantly, spiritually as well. And then to be in over 30 countries, where we have boots on the ground as we worship here this morning, to be a part of that, amen? To share the truth and to show love, and to not bring the message of religion, but to bring the message of a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. To not let religion become for us the source of hate, violence, murder, as religion has become and been in every religion throughout history. But that we can bring grace and love. And even when people disagree, and normally the people in our culture are where we were before we knew Christ, we'll disagree because we have a whole different worldview now. Different values, different purposes, different priorities. We will always disagree with love and grace, amen? That's a work of God, amen? That's the power of grace. I want you to look for a moment at Acts chapter 26. Sadly and tragically, human religion has been characterized by terror and violence and hate and murder since time immemorial. If we ask the Apostle Paul why, when he was the Pharisee Saul, he believed with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength that the best way to serve God was to kill and to hate God's enemies, we would say, how could you ever believe that and act on that? He tells us in his confessions, it was from the very beginning when he was a child, raised in a very religious culture, where more and more the views of rabbis in that particular religion, the views of men, human religious traditions, religious customs, religious prejudices, began to influence him much greater than the Bible and the truth of the gospel itself. He would tell us as this religion dominated his heart and mind rather than a relationship with the living God, while he listened to men more than he listened to God. He began to have a twisted, perverted view of what it means to serve this true and living God. And he began to believe that the best way to serve this God is by hating those who will not serve this God in the way that Saul did, even eliminating them. And he could justify it in the name of God. And where I want to pick up today, he would even tell us this hate, this murder became such an obsession that it literally defined and dominated every aspect of his being and every moment of his time. It became a perverted, enslaving obsession, an obsession with death in serving God instead of an obsession with life. That's what he'd tell you. Look what he said 30 years after he came to know Yeshua and was set free from hate and murder. As he gives his confessions in Acts 26, verse 9, he says to King Agrippa, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to that language. Whenever you have the language of, I was convinced that I ought to do many things, when you enter the area of ought, O-U-G-H-T, you have entered the world of moral imperative, have you not? You've entered the world of moral and, in his mind, in quotes, spiritual imperative. I was persuaded that I had a moral and a spiritual obligation to serve God with hate and murder. Sound familiar? And I did so in Jerusalem, the great capital city of Israel, the holy city of Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests. Here comes the religious power structure, amen? Here comes the religious authorities, the men in charge. Receiving my authority from them, they shared that worldview, that corrupt, perverted worldview about what it means to serve and honor God. He learned it from them. Amen? In his theological education. And when they, the saints, were put to death, and these were Jewish believers in Yeshua, remember? These were his brethren who dared to believe Yeshua was the Messiah. And so they had to die. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, thinking in particular of Stephen, the Christian martyr. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, because the Jewish believers in Yeshua were still worshiping in the synagogues. Where else are they going to go? And I tried to make them what? Blaspheme the name of Jesus. Tried to get them to blaspheme. He says it wasn't even enough to hate them and eventually kill them. I wanted to hear them blaspheme the name of Jesus under threat of death. Do you know that today in Iraq and Syria, another time, another religion, same terrorism, that ISIS, radical Islamic Sunni terror group, are trying to force Christian children, little boys and little girls, to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And the little children that love Jesus in Iraq and Syria are refusing to blaspheme Jesus. And ISIS is beheading the children. They're cutting off the heads of little boys and little girls because they won't betray their faith in Jesus Christ. We need to understand this. That's why the Bible relates to our world, amen? We need to know this. It needs to change the way we think, the way we act, amen? This is real. This evil is real. And it's being done in the name of God. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He says, my bloodlust, my hate could not be satiated just in one place. No. 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 I needed more cities. I needed more believers in Yeshua. After all, I was serving God. You know, Paul would tell us now that this celebration of death, this obsession with death, was in direct contradiction of the way the nation and the people of Israel had been called by God originally. They were originally called by God to show God's glory, to speak God's name, to share the good news of this benevolent, loving, gracious God. And yes, even in the midst of the wars that were fought in the Old Testament, some horrific stuff, when God kept his promise to the people of Israel to give them that land, and they had to fight their way into that land. And God used them to punish nations who'd been horrific idolaters, had killed their own children in sacrifices. But when Israel then apostatized and became idolatrous, God used pagan nations to judge his people. See, you don't hear this in every holy book. You hear it in the Bible. And yet, even in the midst of the wars, God's message, his ruling motif, was that you are a people of grace, amen? God has given you life and purpose, meaning, and you are to now celebrate that life. You are to protect that life, nourish life, amen? Never deteriorate into a death cult. And so we go back for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 30. When Moses' life was coming to an end and God was going to take him home and Joshua was going to then lead the people, God speaks through Moses with a message to the people of Israel, and it is the message of life. It's the message to the church of life, amen? To celebrate and protect and honor life and not become a people that celebrate hate and death and terror, amen? So we read in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring this word to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and what is good. And I've set before you today death and what is evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Choose life, America, Israel, Palestine, ISIS, Iraq, Syria. Choose life, that you and your children may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life. He's your length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. A culture of life. Moses, being 120 years old, is ready to die now. He would remember how when his people were enslaved in Egypt, and his mother bore him and loved him, the Pharaoh had said, the Hebrew children that are male children, boy children, you put them to death. That's how they subjugated this people. And the midwives were called to celebrate life, amen. Courageous faith. That was the legacy of Israel. And that is to be the witness of the church. Glory to God. I loved what Bono and U2 said in Paris a few weeks after the horrific carnage there. They were doing a benefit concert. I shared this on Christmas Eve as well. But they asked Bono, what is it? And he's a believer in Christ. He's a brother in the Lord. They asked Bono, what is it that you hope to accomplish beyond just raising the money, which is important? They said, we want people to experience joy tonight. The joy of the music, the joy of life tonight. They, the terrorists that did this evil, they are a cult of death, he said. We are a cult of life. If that is Bono, tell him I'll call him back, okay? Yeah. I'm a little busy right now. So. What did our Lord Jesus say when he came? He said, the thief, the hater, the killer, the terrorist. And as we said last week, sometimes you find them in Christian homes, Christian churches, terrorizing one another. You say, well, Pastor, we haven't killed anybody. Had a radio listener when I shared some of these themes call me very angry. We haven't killed anybody. I said, oh, yeah, you're right. But how many parents and children and wives and husbands and moms and dads have we killed softly with our abuse, our hate, our unforgiveness, our bitterness? I said, yeah, we know how to terrorize and leave no marks outwardly. Amen. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come to give them life. To give that life abundantly, amen? Abundantly. Celebrate life. Cherish it. Protect it. Nourish it. What a privilege. We say to the Apostle Paul, how in the world did you ever escape this horrific perversion of what it means to love and to walk with God? How did you get out? And he says to us, it was all by God's sovereign, beautiful grace. It was all of God to graciously lead me to put my faith in Jesus Christ. It was a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord, he would say. I was enslaved by it. I loved it. But it was killing me and everyone else. And God in his grace said, I am going to love you to life right now. If you have a loved one away from the Lord and you've lost hope humanly that they can be reached, thank God. You throw yourself on the grace of God. Amen. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Even the changed heart of a terrorist. Look at Acts chapter 7 for a moment. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 51. The context is Stephen, the first early Christian martyr there in the church. He is preaching and teaching to the religious authorities who have elevated the religious beliefs and doctrines of men above the teaching of the Bible and the gospel itself. and this man-made religious system that has dishonored the word and has glorified the words and the opinions and the interpretations of men. And it leads to hate. We talked about that in depth. So he's sharing with his brethren, the Jewish people. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do. Acts 7:51. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and you have now murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it, you as a nation who were so blessed and transgressed, as we all do, sadly and tragically. Now, when they heard these things, the religious leaders, it doesn't say they were convicted. They were what? They were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. You know, they're stopping their ears. You know why, right? Because they don't want to hear blasphemy in their mind. He's saying, I see Jesus, the Son of God. They think it's blasphemy. So in their religious commitment, they don't want to hear it. But they will murder him in cold blood. We've seen, sadly and tragically, Islamic extremist terrorists who, before they commit mass murder, will wash their hands and pray. It's the same ugly perversion everywhere. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man, just a young man who's been raised in this system. And his name was Saul. Young man on the move, career doing great, mover, shaker, murderer. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He forgave his murderer. Imitating, following, obeying his Lord Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when he said this, he fell asleep right into the presence of God, as all believers do. Alicia in the presence of God, our son in the presence of God. And Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. His bloodlust was raging. He was on a serial murder spree, a serial murderer in the service of God, in his opinion. Look at chapter 9. This is the most amazing thing to me, is the power of grace. The good life is about the power of grace. The most amazing thing to me is that the Pharisee Saul was in the midst of a murder spree when his life was transformed forever. Who would have thunk it? What odds would Vegas have given that day? Full of bloodlust, hate, murder. Who's going to bet that this is the day that his heart has changed? Amen? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, Syria, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The midst of a murder spree. Think even today about men who right now are plotting murder sprees in New York or Iraq or Syria or Paris or London or Jerusalem or wherever. Just like this. Amen? Just like this. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Suddenly, out of nowhere. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, which is what I guess we would all said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, I imagine, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and neither ate or drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said, "Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight." But Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard much about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." The Bible may have left something else out here. I'm not sure. I'm going to use sanctified imagination. I think possibly Ananias said, "Lord, you know I was born at night, but not last night." I'm just guessing. This guy's a killer. This guy's a murderer. He's a murderer. He's going to kill me. The Lord said, "Go. He is a chosen instrument." Chosen instrument. I've had my eye on this guy. I've been seeking this guy. It all began when he had Stephen murdered and he heard Stephen say, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them. It's hard to kick against the goads." Even when we don't know that God is working, God is always working. Amen. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. The Lord says this terrorist, who no longer is a terrorist, will now be the terrorized. This persecutor will now be the persecuted. About 35 years from now, he doesn't say it here, but this is what happens. He's going to be in Rome giving a witness for me. And because he's a Roman citizen, they won't crucify him like they will Peter. But they're going to chop his head off. And he'll love them the whole time. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may gain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." What a miracle. He was the murderer Saul. Now he's Brother Saul. Suddenly the man that wanted to kill me is my brother. That's the gospel. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose. He was baptized, publicly identifying with the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. He took food and was strengthened. Glory to God. the power of grace, a life bathed in grace, a life transformed from hate to love, from violence to compassion. For Saul, for our brother Mosab Youssef, who I've quoted, the son of Hamas, his father is an imprisoned terror, one of the leaders in Hamas. Mosab, read his book, Son of Hamas, it's phenomenal. Now with a fatwa against his life, because all he's doing is loving his Muslim family and friends, sharing with them that there's a way to love and not to hate in this radical Islamic group that he grew up in. They want him dead. See, they need grace. And as we close today, there's another book I want to mention to you. We live in the real world today. This is another member. He was not a member of Hamas. He was a member of the PLO with Yasser Arafat, the Palestine Liberation Organization. It was such a terror group that even the country of Jordan had to kick them out. They found a home in North Africa after that. It's by Tass, T-A-S-S, Saada, S-A-A-D-A, a Palestinian. We pray for the Palestinians. Pray for the Israelis. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Once an Arafat man, the true story of how a PLO sniper found a new life, a man who killed, many, many people, who did it in the name of God, who justified it as Saul did in the name of God. His main headings in his book, How I Learned to Hate. How I Learned to Love. And the Roadmap to Reconciliation. Pretty good, right? God was working while he was a terrorist. A friend of his, we'll call Charlie, came to know Jesus. And one day, Tass, said, "Well, what is it about you? You don't seem, like you're the same person. What's going on?" Charlie said, "Well, I got a connection." Tass said, "Well, tell me about the connection." And Charlie said, "Here's the connection, Tass. If you want to have the peace that I have, you must love a Jew." Wow. How amazing is that, right? And of course, he said, "What?" I froze in my tracks. Why would he say an outrageous thing like that? Charlie knew me very well. He knew that about my past with Fatah, Yasser Arafat and all that group. He knew I hated Jews with a passion. I wanted to destroy Israel. Was he Jewish and I had known it all these years? He said, "Okay, Charlie, what about this connection thing?" And Charlie said to him, "Well, for starters, tell me what you know, Tass, about Jesus Christ." Tass said, "He was a prophet. We Muslims respect and honor him for that. In fact, he was one of the most important prophets." And Charlie said, "Actually, Tass, he's more than a prophet. He's God's son. He's the only God." Tass said, "I bristled instantly. That really makes me angry. What you just said is blasphemy to Muslims. The idea of God having a son implies that God had sex with Mary, which is a horrific thought." I stood up to leave. "I don't know what's wrong with you," I continued. "First you told me I didn't have the fear of God in me. Now today you said I have to love a Jew and that Jesus is supposed to be God's son. I'm out of here." "Just a minute," he said. "Give me a chance to explain myself. You haven't heard what I'm really trying to say." Out of respect for our long friendship, I sat back down again. He picked up a book and placed it on the couch between us. I looked and it was a Bible. Immediately I jumped and away from it. "What's wrong?" Charlie said. "I must not touch that book." "Why not?" "Because it's God's word." He looked at me in surprise. You really believe that? Yes, I do. Now, in saying this, I wasn't following clear Muslim teaching. The truth is, at the moment, even I couldn't quite figure out the words coming out of my mouth. The conversation was growing surreal. Well, if you believe that, Charlie said, let me read you what God says about Jesus Christ. Fair enough? I nodded. He picked up his Bible, a brand new one with a blue leather binding. He opened it at random. He began to read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had not chosen this passage on purpose. The Bible just fell open there. The instant he said Word, I began to shake. He thought he was just reading a verse of Christian scripture. He had no idea that the Quran clearly says the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was the messenger of God and God's Word that he committed to Mary. And a spirit from him. Hearing the Bible say essentially the same thing, that Jesus was the Word of God, struck me to the core of my being. Before I knew it, I was on my knees. I didn't consciously decide to kneel. It just happened. I lost all awareness that Charlie was even in the room. A light came into my field of vision, a talking light. Now, I know this sounds really odd, and readers may say I was hallucinating, like they might say about the Apostle Paul as well on the Damascus Road. I can only tell you about events that unfolded the afternoon of Sunday, March 14th, 1993. The light said in an audible tone, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I didn't know at that moment that these words were Jesus' words that he said during the Last Supper and the upper room. As far as I was concerned, they were a message from Jesus just for me. Then, just beside the light, I saw a pair of hands folded in prayer. On the back of one of the hands, a cross had been tattooed. Instantly, I thought of my childhood nanny, a young Filipino woman who worked for our family. Her name was Miriam. She had had the very same cross on her hand. I had not seen her since I was 10 years old when we moved from Jeddah in Saudi Arabia to Qatar. Yet I knew beyond any doubt that I once again was looking at her hands. She clearly had a witness to him. In this indescribable moment, I knew something else. The triune God existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I knew that this God loved me. Oh, Jesus, come into my life, I blurted out. Forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior. I felt as if a heavy load went flying off my shoulders. A sense of peace and joy rushed into my heart. The presence of God was so real, it seemed I could almost reach out and touch it. I opened my eyes to see Charlie on his knees beside me. We were both crying by then. And then he prayed, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Wash away my sin by your precious blood, Lord. I can't save myself. I can't take away my sin, but you can. You're the Savior of the world, the only Savior. I want you to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. Give me a new heart. I will forever love you and follow you. Now I thank you for hearing my prayer, saving my soul. I know you have because you promised you would. Now I'm yours, you are mine, I will serve you the rest of my life. This prayer served to nail down the important reality of what had happened a few minutes earlier. I am well aware that not everyone's conversion to faith in Jesus Christ is quite so spectacular or dramatic. But a high percentage of Muslims who come to faith in Christ do so because of a vision, a dream, or other supernatural experience. God's grace. Sovereign grace, powerful grace. I believe this is not because we are something special, but because we're stubborn. Others who convert simply because their heart, they hear the gospel and believe, are perhaps more blessed. Their conversion events can be highly cerebral as they accept the essential facts of the gospel in their minds, and later on it touches their hearts and their emotions. For me, I can only tell you my experience. Yes, it was unusual, surprising, almost bizarre. But it was nevertheless real. The phrase born again fit my reality perfectly. I felt as if I were starting life all over again. The power of grace. Amen. The power of grace. And that grace is for you. That grace is for you. Even in this moment, if you know that you don't know the Lord yet, you don't know his grace, you just pray along with Tass. with the Apostle Paul, with me and others. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive my sins. Make me a new man. Make me a new woman. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross, for rising from the dead. I receive you now as Lord and Savior. Pray that prayer, meaning it, asking, trusting. By faith, God justifies you. You become a child of God. You belong to Him forever. Salvation is by His grace through faith. Amen. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious gospel. So we thank the Lord for grace. Now we are to be instruments of grace. We are to let every aspect of our life, our relationships, our speech, our attitudes, our words, our motives, everything is to be seasoned with grace. Amen? And love. Truth and love. Always. Next time, we'll talk from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, as we finish this little mini-series, about what a life bathed in grace actually looks like. Amen? And how we can tap into it by the Spirit of God. Amen? If the Lord tarries, I hope He comes before that. But if He tarries and we're still together, we'll trust Him for that. Amen? In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed and impacted by the power of grace people said, thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace. Touch that life still without Christ this morning by divine appointment here. Lead that man or woman to Christ as they confess, as we all must do, and acknowledge you to be their Lord and Savior, Lord. Then bless our dear Muslim neighbors, friends. Many have Muslim relatives, co-workers, and may they also know, along with our Jewish friends, the gospel, Lord. Our atheist and agnostic friends that you love, our nominal Christian friends that you love. And we pray for the Palestinians, the Israelis, the peace of Jerusalem. What a gospel. What love is that? What power is that? May we be instruments of grace empowered by joy, which is our strength. We'll give you the praise forever. You are worthy in Jesus' name. Amen.